Just share a little story with you. There was a family that was on their way home from church one Sunday morning, and the little girl was sitting in the back seat, and she said, "Mommy, I want you to look at this." And she handed her mom a drawing, and she said, "Today in Sunday school, the teacher had us all draw a picture about Christmas. And the teacher told me that my picture was the most unique picture about Christmas that she had ever seen." So mom began to look at the picture, and she said, "Well, honey, I can see this is really unique. Why is it you have all of these people sitting in this airplane?" And she said, "Mommy, that's the flight into Egypt." And so her mom got to looking at it, and she said, "Well, who's this mean-looking fella sitting up front? Got the frown on his face." And she said, "Mommy, that's Pontius the Pilate." And her mom says, "Okay." She said, "Well, I see here it looks like you got Mary and Joseph, and that looks like a little baby Jesus right there, but who's that fat man sitting behind him?" She says, "Oh, Mommy, that's Round John Virgin." So our perspective of Christmas is sometimes very different, especially in the eyes of a child, because they don't always see things the same way that we do. Well, you know, the same thing is true of adults. Sometimes we don't always see the same thing the same way that other people see it, especially at Christmas. And it's so interesting to see the way that people celebrate Christmas. You know, all over the world there are different types of celebrations. But one thing is definitely similar, and that is there is an acknowledgement of Christmas. A lot of people celebrate Christmas and they deny that there is a Jesus Christ. Or they deny that He was the Savior, that He was God incarnate, that He was born to die for our sins, but yet they still celebrate Christmas. And they just say it's a time of happiness and joy and so forth. Well, we know the truth, don't we? And everybody celebrates Christmas in a different way, but I thought that over the next few weeks, we just take a look at Christmas. And I've entitled this series, "The Glory of Christmas." And I can't think of any place better to start than at the very beginning of Christmas. So turn, if you will, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. You say, how in the world do you figure that the Christmas story begins in Genesis chapter 3? Well, it does. And look over in verse 14. Now what we have here is a situation where Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit and they've fallen in their relationship with the Lord. And verse 14 it says, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here's where the Christmas story starts, folks. Right here. Because you see, in this passage, God is revealing to us His plan. And if you take a close look at this, He gives some somewhat subtle hints as to what's on the horizon. Because you see right here in verse 15, He says, "Devil, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and whose seed? Her seed." There's no mention of a man here, is there? There's no mention, "I'm going to put enmity between your seed, devil, and Adam and Eve's seed." He doesn't say that at all. He says, "her seed, her seed." And what God is hinting at right here is that there's going to be a virgin birth. He's kind of cluing the devil in that, hey, there's going to be something happen that's never happened before and it's never going to happen after. It's going to be her seed. She is going to bring forth that child. And not only that, but he goes further to kind of imply a little more about it. He says there at the end of verse 15 that it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. His heel. Not only does he say that there is going to be a birth that's going to come forth from a woman, and there's not even going to be a man involved, but it's going to be a boy. His seed. His heel. He's going to be the seed. His. That implies there's going to be a son. A son. Now, when you look at that and you realize that God's talking about a virgin birth, that there's not going to be any man involved in bringing forth this seed, and that the seed is going to be a male, and that it's going to be a son, then who else could it be but the Son of God? And so what God was actually telling the devil right here in this passage was, my Son, the third person of the Trinity, Jesus, is going to be born into this world. He's going to come. He's going to manifest. And you know Him, devil. You know Him because when you were Lucifer and you had your place up here in the heavens with us, you knew who He was. And He's coming back and He's going to do battle with you. And He is going to overcome you. And I thought this was so beautiful. And the Christmas story actually begins right here because God gives these hints. In fact, really, when you read through the whole Old Testament, God, all the way through, is letting us know what's coming. He's letting His children know, Israel. He told them, Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. He's coming. Now let's take a look over in Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to pick up a little bit more on this. Isaiah actually prophesied very intimate details of Jesus' birth. And his prophecies took place nearly 600 years before it actually happened. And these prophecies are very detailed because they don't leave anything to doubt with regard to how the birth is going to take place and what's going to happen. You know, so many times in the Bible when you read prophecy, you have to really dig into it to get a better understanding of what the prophecy is about. But these prophecies about Jesus, there's no doubt what is being said here. And there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And this is just basically a reiteration of what God had said back there in Genesis. He says, the woman, there's going to be a virgin, she's going to bring forth a seed, a son. And then Isaiah is saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And the real key to this verse is the name Emmanuel. It's a Hebrew name. And it means, literally means, God with us. And what this is a promise of is a promise of an incarnate deity. It means that God Himself, the one who created all of creation, the universe and all the planets and the stars and everything that we see on this earth, the one who created this was going to literally come down and be a part of His own creation. Now, when you really start thinking about that, it kind of boggles the mind that the Creator is going to make Himself a part of the creation. And He's saying God is going to come down here. He's going to clothe Himself in this flesh. The Son is going to come. He's going to be born. And you know, folks, we should be so pleased and so thankful that this took place. And so many people have asked, well, how come it couldn't happen at this particular time in history? And how come it couldn't happen in another time and so forth? God is a God of order. And things happen the way God ordains for them to happen. This was the time for the prophecy. And when the time came 600 years later for Jesus to be born, that was the time for His birth. God arranged it all through history. He was getting everything set up for the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's so thrilling to me to know that the God who made this possible is still on the throne. Because you know, if He's able to bring about the birth of a child, to come forth out of a virgin, if He's able to do something that incredible, think what He can do for us today, folks. Think what He can do for us today. The power that can cause a woman to get pregnant who's never had relations with a man is the power that is at work in us today. It's the power that made our spirits alive when we asked Jesus Christ into our hearts. And it's at work in us to bring about the perfect will of God in us. And we stand in awe sometimes at the very thought of a virgin birth. But you know what? We should be just as in awe then of the power that resides on the inside of us, the power of Jesus Christ that gave us life. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 9, because in this particular prophecy, he's giving us even more detail about Jesus, who he is and what he's going to do. And he tells us so much about Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, speaking of things that aren't as though they were." That's faith, amen. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Hallelujah. So let's take a look here at these verses and find out just who it is that Isaiah is talking about. Who is this child? Who is this one who's going to be born? Isaiah says a whole lot about him. And he really gave the nation of Israel a tremendous amount of hope with these two verses of prophecy right here. First off, he says, a child is born. And with that statement, he begins to tell us who Jesus really is. He says, a child is born. This is an affirmation of Christ's humanity. He says, a child is born. This implies the fact that he's going to start life just like every other human. You're going to be born. We were all born. We came into this world as infants. And he's saying, a child is born. He's saying, Jesus Christ is going to be human. This Messiah that is coming, Emmanuel, he's human. He's just as human as you and I, but yet he's going to be God as well. A child is going to be born. And when this child is born, we know that he experienced the same things that we experienced. Scripture bears this out. Jesus was born as a child. He came into this world the same way that we all came into this world. He had to grow up just like any other child. He had to be taught how to walk. The one who created legs had to be taught how to walk. Think about it. He had to be taught how to talk. The one who created tongues and lungs had to be taught how to speak and how to talk. He had to be taught how to eat. The one who created food had to be taught how to eat. Now think about this. He had to be taught in school, in the synagogue. The living Word, the one who is the Word, had to be taught the Word from Scripture. Think about the implications of all this. And Jesus had to grow up just like all the rest of us. He played and ran just like any other child. But as he got older, as his ministry began, we know for a fact that Jesus experienced temptation. He experienced pain. He experienced discouragement. He was hurt. He felt joy. He had moments of happiness. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He wept. He even felt the weight of sin, but he never sinned. Isn't that beautiful? Everything that any human has ever gone through, Jesus experienced it. He knows what we've been through, what we're going through, and he even knows what we're going to go through. He knows all about it. He knows all about it. Why? Because he's been there. And when we go to the Father and we pray, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is making intercession for us. He's right there. He's at the right hand of the Father. And we're praying to the Father. And Jesus can speak up and he can say, "Father, I know what they've been through. I know what they're experiencing. I know that hurt. I know the discouragement. I know their joy. I know what's happening in their lives right now. Father, let's move. Let's move on their behalf." Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus knows our trials? Jesus knows our experiences. Oh, what a blessing that is. We have a Savior that has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hallelujah. Oh, I don't have to say, "God, you just don't know what it's like." He can say, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I know what it's like. And because I know what it's like, I can provide the answer. I can provide the answer." Man, I'll tell you what, if that doesn't give you comfort, I don't know what will. Jesus was human, just like us. But not only that, look at this. He says, unto us a son is given. Now this is really a beautiful statement, because he doesn't say unto us a son is born. He doesn't use the word born. He uses the word given. Unto us a son is given. The word given implies a pre-existent condition. I can't give you something that I don't already have. I can't give you an ink pen unless I already have this ink pen. And I can tell you, man, I have the most wonderful Christmas present I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a Christmas present you just can't believe this year. Well, man, when you open that thing up, open that box and tear off all that wrapping paper, it's just going to please you. It's what you've always wanted. But if I don't have it right now, I can't give it to you. I have to go out and I have to buy it. I have to buy it. Then I can give it to you. And he says here that a son is given. He's given. It means that he existed before he was given in order for him to be given to us. And he says, he doesn't use the term a boy or a male or a man child, but he says a son. A son. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a son who already exists is going to be given to us. Hallelujah. It's going to be the Son of God. Jesus was human, but He was God. And He came to us in a human body to conquer sin and death forever. And only God can do that, folks. Only God can conquer sin. Only God can conquer death. And when Jesus came in the flesh, He was the Son who was given to us. God said, I will give to you my Son. And my Son is going to be the one who's going to provide for you everything that you'll ever need, including salvation. Hallelujah. And then he says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And this really is somewhat of a twofold prophecy. Because first off, it's speaking of the spiritual kingdom over which Jesus rules today. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being within us. Well, that's the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom that Jesus is ruling over today. And as we are a part of that kingdom and we accept Jesus Christ into our Lord as our Lord and Savior, into our hearts, Jesus then becomes our King, see, because we're a part of that spiritual kingdom. And Jesus is ruling and reigning today over that spiritual kingdom. And though the world doesn't see it, and though the world doesn't bow down to it, the fact of the matter is that kingdom exists today. And it is a kingdom that is greater than any other kingdom that exists right now. It's a kingdom that is greater than any other spiritual kingdom that exists right now. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you're a part of the kingdom of God? And aren't you glad, hallelujah, that Jesus Christ is our King of Kings? But this prophecy also speaks of His future worldwide kingdom. And over in Revelation, you can look this up later. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, well, actually, up through verse 6, talks about the kingdom of God that is coming unto us, the kingdom, the literal physical kingdom that's going to be established here on this earth. And over in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, he says, talking about the end times, he says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Hallelujah. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. Hallelujah. Jesus is going to establish a literal physical kingdom upon this planet. And He is going to rule in a physical sense over all of this world. And the Bible tells us that we're going to rule and we're going to reign with Him. And of His kingdom there shall be no end. And it says that the government shall rest upon His shoulders. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad that the government of that kingdom is going to rest upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ? Just look at what has happened all across this world as men have tried to govern in the best way that they think they know how. It's all been nothing but trouble, hasn't it? It's all been nothing but a shambles and problem here and problem there. It's just been one turmoil after another. But let me tell you something, folks. Jesus Christ is going to rule over a kingdom where none of this is going to exist. He's going to establish His throne here on this earth. And I'll tell you what, I am looking forward to living in that kind of a world, aren't you? Hallelujah. And after telling us who Jesus is, He tells us that He's human, but He's God, and that He's the King of Kings. He begins to describe what Jesus is and what He's going to do. Look at this. He says that He is wonderful. Now, in some versions of the Bible, they've taken the comma out between wonderful and counselor, and they've just left it as wonderful counselor. And that's true, because He is a wonderful counselor. But I prefer to leave that comma in, and let me show you why. This word wonderful, it's the word pele, and it means a wonderful thing, a wonderful deed, a miracle in the context of an act or word of God. Hallelujah. I think that pretty well describes Jesus, don't you? And He is a wonderful thing. His birth was a wonderful thing. And yes, a wonderful deed. When God sent Him to the earth, to us, it was a wonderful deed. But the thing is, Jesus came to perform wonderful things. He came to perform wonderful deeds. He came to perform miracles. And the things that Jesus did, the miracles that He performed, the way that He taught, only God could have done those things. Only God could have done what Jesus did when He was here in the flesh. In other words, this prophecy is actually saying that Jesus is going to say and do those things which only a God, or only the God, can do and say. And I'll tell you what, that prophecy alone excited the Jews. Oh, they were looking forward to it, because they knew that when their Messiah came, that He was going to do the works of God. And they were so looking forward to His works, so looking forward to His deliverance. And they continued to look and to hope for the Messiah. Saddest part is that when He was here, they didn't want to have anything to do with Him. They didn't think that the Messiah could be born in a manger. They thought, well, He's going to be born in some palace somewhere. But hallelujah, Jesus was born in that manger, but He was still Messiah. And He was still the King. And He still shed His blood to save us from our sins. And the things that Jesus did in the flesh, folks, He's still doing them today. You know, people look in the New Testament and they read, yeah, boy, you know, when Jesus was born, that was such a miracle. And when He walked this earth in His body, He did such wonderful things. He performed such wonderful miracles. But I want you to know, just because He was crucified, just because He has risen and ascended unto the Father in heaven, does not mean that the work has stopped. Hallelujah. Jesus is still doing the things today that He did back then. The miracles are still being performed. The wonderful deeds, the wonderful acts are still being performed. And His Word, He's given us His Word in written form. And it's just as wonderful today as it was the day that it was written. Hallelujah. He's still doing the things today that He was doing then. And He's going to continue to do it in His coming kingdom. There is never going to be an end to the power of Jesus Christ. There's never going to be an end to what He does, to what He says, to the way He ministers, to the way that He works. There's never going to be an end to what Jesus Christ is doing. And I'll tell you, that excites me to know that Jesus' batteries are never going to run down. Just like this microphone runs down sometimes, and it always seems to run down right in the middle of a sermon. It never runs out in the music, or it never runs out before. Right in the middle of a sermon, it always goes kaput. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Jesus is never going to run out of power. He's never going to run out of everything that He does. And oh, I tell you, it's just so exciting for me to know that I serve a risen Savior, and He's in the world today. And I know that He is living no matter what men say. I know He's alive. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how? I know He lives. Hallelujah. He's right in here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise His holy name. And He's counselor. Jesus constantly, you know, when you read the New Testament, I never cease to be not just amazed, but entertained by the way Jesus dealt with all the situations that came up. All the things that happened. And all the times that those Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those people came up to Him and they thought, we got it now. We'll ask Him this question. We'll ask Him that question. There's no way He can get out of it. But you know, he always had the right answer, didn't he? Because he is counselor. He always knows what to say. He always knows the right words. In John chapter 7, verse 46, here was a testimony of Jesus. Never man spake like this man. And isn't that so true? There never has been a man who has spoken like Jesus. There's never been a man who had that kind of wisdom, that kind of insight. There's never been a man who always had the right word at the right time, who knew what to say to those who were hurting so deeply. And they needed to hear the right word. Jesus always gave them that right word. He also had the right word for those who were living in hypocrisy and those who professed God, but yet they lived in ways that denied God. He knew what to say in those times too. And he knew just the right rebuke to give to those who needed rebuke. He knew how to answer. In Christ's kingdom, folks, there is no confusion. And what's so unique is the fact that Jesus Christ is the source of all truth. All truth. In fact, in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. You see, so many people go to counselors, and they go to psychologists, and they go to their pastors, and they're always looking for an answer. Tell me the truth. Tell me what I need to do in this situation. Tell me what I can do to help myself. Well, folks, human counsel is only as good as the person who has been spending time with Jesus Christ. Because you see, the counsel that I would give you, if I give it to you from my mind or from my heart, it might just be good advice, it might be bad advice, but if you want the truth, it has to come from Jesus Christ. And even though I would spend hours and hours and hours alone with God, and I could share with you the things that God has shared with me, the truth of the matter is, if we all spend time with Jesus Christ ourselves, we're going to get the truth. He's not going to reveal something to someone else that He doesn't want to reveal to you or to me. And if we're seeking for an answer, Jesus is the counselor who knows everything. Who knows everything? Sometimes people say, oh, I just love my psychiatrist. He's just so good. He's just so wonderful. Well, he may know how to say good things, but I'm going to tell you what. Jesus is the only counselor who knows everything. And he's the only one who can share with you everything that you need to know to make it in this life. And if more people would turn to Jesus as their counselor, you know what? You'd have more people with fewer problems. Hallelujah. And that's just so wonderful. The sad thing is, so many people don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. They'd rather go off and do their own thing, and they want to find somebody who will agree with them that what they want to do is the right thing to do. But you know what? The only right thing to do is what we hear from our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is counselor. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you something, folks. For myself, I've learned over the years, when I'm kind of down and I'm kind of frustrated and I'm kind of upset and things just aren't going right for me, it's nice to talk to my wife, it's nice to talk to friends, but I have learned the only time that I am really going to get any peace and comfort on the inside of me is when I go to my counselor, Jesus Christ. That's it. I've learned that, folks. Every now and then I forget that and kind of suffer for a short time. But when I wise up and I get back to Jesus and I just say, Jesus, let me tell you about it. He says, I'm listening. And he shares with me. He talks to me. And I'll tell you what, folks, he'll do the same thing for you because Jesus Christ is our counselor. He's the mighty God. As the mighty God, this implies the fact that he maintains control and he brings about a kingdom that is free of chaos. He's a God of order, but not only is he a God of order, but see, what's so great about this is the fact that he's got the power to maintain order. We look at this world around us, and there is a whole lot of chaos. And sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that God is still in control of all this mess that we see going on in the world. But you know what? He is in control. God's working everything up, folks. He's working everything together according to his will. According to His divine plan. All of the stuff that we see happening, He's working it all together. And you know, you don't even have to be a Bible scholar to figure that out. You just look at the newspaper. You know what? The newspaper is basically writing its own version of biblical prophecy. Because of all the things you see happening in the world, hey, we already had it right here. We could have told them what was going to happen. Praise the Lord. God is in control. And what's so unique, though, is that through the power of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us, He empowers us and works with us to bring order into our lives. He's not just a mighty God that's in control of the whole world, but He's also a mighty God that will be in control of our lives as we yield them over to Him. And He's got the power to bring about order in every area of our life, no matter what it is. It doesn't matter what kind of problem we're going through, God can bring order of what we think is chaos in our lives. Jesus is a sovereign master. He is the sovereign master. And He's the only one, folks, who can forgive sin, who can defeat Satan and break the power of evil and the chains of bondage. And He's the only one who can answer prayer, and He's the only one who can restore broken souls. Why? Because He is the mighty God, and He is in control. And He's also the everlasting Father. And this right here, I'll tell you, it is so beautiful. The everlasting Father. You know, you can't help but feel a degree of hurt and pain for so many people in this world who come from broken homes, who don't know who Dad is or don't know who Mom is. But let me tell you something, folks. We have an everlasting Father. He provides for us the parental security that we all desire. Everyone wants to have a daddy. We all do. We all want to have a daddy. And we have that with our everlasting Father. He will never desert us. He will never abandon us. He will never abuse us. He'll never lie to us. He'll never turn us away or reject us. He'll never deny us. He gives us good things to we who ask. And He takes us in His arms as a hen takes her chicks in her wings. He wipes away our tears. He supplies our need. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He always stops to listen. Hallelujah. And He will be there for us forever. He is the everlasting Father. So many times we feel alone in this world. And if we live long enough, we're all going to see the time when our earthly father is going to pass away. I'm going to tell you something. We've got an everlasting Father who will be to us the greatest parent that we've ever had. Oh, aren't you glad that we have that kind of a Father in heaven? He's also the Prince of Peace. In His kingdom there is no conflict, folks, and He offers peace from God to all who are recipients of His grace. And you can see that over in Romans 1, verse 7. He gives us peace with God when we surrender to Him in faith, Romans 5, verse 1. And He instills within us the peace of God as we walk with Him, Philippians 4, chapter 7. Jesus said, "My peace do I give unto you." I'm going to give you My peace. And it's not a peace like the world has to offer, but I'm going to give you My peace. Oh, listen. You need some peace in your life right now? You know what? It's in there if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Why? Because you see, when Jesus Christ came into your heart, He brought with Him His peace. He says, "My peace is here. It's in you." Now, do you want to be a partaker of that peace? Yes, I want to. Okay, then let Me begin to manifest it in your life. You start focusing on Me. And when you do, that peace that does pass all understanding is going to rise up on the inside of you. And see, that's why Christians can have peace in their hearts, in their minds, no matter what the situation. We can have peace. And I'm going to tell you what, that is one of the most blessed assurances that we could have, to know that we can have peace no matter what the problem. Over in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels at the birth of Jesus said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And you know, this was a prophecy in itself, because we know how we can have peace within, how we can experience peace inside while we're on this earth. But to have peace on the earth is a different matter. Because you know, when you look all around us, there really is no peace. All the wars, the Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars. All the strife, all the conflict, all the fighting, all the killing. There is no peace on the earth. Though we can have it within, without, there's a whole lot of struggle that's going on right now. But you know what? Jesus Christ is going to establish His kingdom on this earth. And when He does, I'm going to tell you what, there will be no more wars. There will be no more killings. There will be no more strife. There will be no more racial conflict. None of these things are going to exist anymore. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is going to manifest that peace all over this world. He is the King of Kings, and He's bringing with Him that peace that passes all understanding. Why does it pass all understanding? Because to the human mind, that kind of peace is impossible. It cannot happen. But you know what? To the mind of God, it's a reality that exists now. And there is going to be peace on this earth. And it says here, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Isn't that beautiful? Let me tell you something about that word increase. It has a twofold meaning. First off, it means multitude and greatness. Of the multitude and greatness of His government and peace, there shall be no end. You know, every now and then you hear about families who are going through strife and turmoil, and it's like the waves of the ocean, up and down, up and down. Some days everything's going okay, and other days they're fighting like cats and dogs, ready to get a divorce. But let me tell you something, there's going to be no end to the peace of Jesus Christ. No end whatsoever. You know, all these New Agers are talking about ascending to a higher plane, and how you can have nirvana and all of this other goofy stuff that they talk about. Well, they're talking about it from a human standpoint, but there is a nugget of truth in what they're saying, in that we can have that kind of peace. However, it's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. Not only can it be a spiritual reality now, but it is going to be a literal physical reality in the not too distant future. And this word increase also means offspring. And I think that is so interesting, because what this is saying then, when you use this term offspring, it means that His offspring shall experience the increase, the multitude and the greatness of His government and His peace forever. Forever. And we are His offspring. See, we're the offspring because the Bible tells us we've been adopted by our Heavenly Father. We've been adopted into the kingdom. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us, you see. And now we're part of the family of God. Jesus Christ is our elder brother, if you will. We are, hallelujah, heavenly offspring, born of the Spirit of God. And we are going to experience the multitude and the greatness of His kingdom forever and forever. Hallelujah. This is the Messiah that Isaiah was prophesying about. This is the Christ of Christmas, folks, that we're celebrating right now. He's the one who was prophesied. He's the one who came. He's the one who's alive today. And He's the one who is coming back. Hallelujah. And aren't you glad that He's coming back? Praise the Lord. Would you please stand? Oh, I'll tell you what, there was so much. When I began to study into this and get a better understanding of what Isaiah was really prophesying, not just words and not just parts of a beautiful song that we sing every year, parts of the Hallelujah chorus. But there's so much more to this. He was prophesying something that, and you see what's so interesting, when we read this, it doesn't have the same impact on us that it did to the Jews. Because they had the depth of understanding about that prophecy and what Messiah was going to bring. And that's why they were looking for a Messiah to be born in a palace somewhere. That's why they expected Him to be born in royalty, if you will. And that's why they rejected someone who was born in a stable. Because they said, that Messiah, this Jesus who's born in the stable, He does not fit what Isaiah was saying. He doesn't fit this prophecy. Oh, but little did they know. Hallelujah. And what's so sad is right before their very eyes, Jesus performed in the flesh everything that Isaiah had prophesied. He literally manifested that prophecy, and they still rejected Him. And they still reject Him today. Oh, isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? But I'll tell you what, there is coming a day. Every knee is going to bow. Like it or not, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, I envision that similar to what happened there in the garden when Jesus had been praying. And here came the soldiers. And Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We look for Jesus." And he says, "I am. The same name that God gave to Moses. Tell them, I am sent you." Jesus says, "I am the one you're looking for." And they fell down. You know why? Because the power of His glory drove them to their knees. And they could not stand up in the midst of it. Remember what happened in the tabernacle when the glory of God came in. What happened? The priests, they all fell. Why? They couldn't stand to minister because of the glory of God. Hallelujah. And that's what's going to happen. Every knee is going to bow because we won't have a choice. There's no way we're going to be able to stand, hallelujah, in the presence of His glory. And our bodies, remember when Jesus was riding in and they said, "Jesus, tell your people to shut up. They're making too much noise." He said, "Hey, listen, if they don't praise me, the rocks, the trees, nature itself is going to cry out and praise me." You know what that tells me? Creation will praise Him. What are we? We are creation. Our tongues will have no choice. They're going to begin to cry out, "He is Lord. He is Lord." Oh, isn't that exciting? But you know what's so neat? We're going to do it because we want to. We're going to do it because it is our choice. We want to bow our knee to you, Jesus. And we want to confess you as Lord. Oh, I'm telling you, it's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Praise His holy name.